John is not here tonight, which I think he did this on purpose. Well, first of all, if you need an outline, if you didn't get one, make sure you raise your hand. The ushers will get one to you. If you happen to miss it on your way in, make sure you get an outline and just raise your hand real quick. His daughter's in a play tonight, so he's going to her play tonight. Sienna, she's in a play, so that's where Pastor John is. But again, I think he did it on purpose, though, because of the hot topics that are in the last half of the book of 2 Corinthians. He was a chicken. That's what it was. And he was dodging them, all right? Because you got right off the bat in chapter 6, talks about being unequally yoked. Chapters 8 and 9 talk about giving and money. And in chapter 12, talks about Paul's thorn in the flesh. Okay, so we've got some ringers tonight, all right? So we're going to try to get through all this stuff. As you can see, again, some of these we're going to go through very, very quickly, because as you can see, for the amount of stuff that's in there. But anyway, let's get right into it. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Don't have time to rehearse or to go back through things. If you missed some nights, I encourage you, again, you can go online. It's lifeofvictory.com. Notes are there. The sermons are there. And completely free. You can get all that stuff. You can get caught up. If you missed a little bit about the beginning of the book of 1 Corinthians, about just some of the context of the Corinthian church, of the people, what is taking place here, again, that very first night, a lot of stuff was attached to that, so you can go back and listen to that, okay? All right, 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Again, Pastor John went through roughly the first five chapters last week, and we're going to zip through the last ones, okay, 6 through 13. But in chapter 6, and you can see the first slide up here that comes up. It dives right off in there about being, you're used to hearing it phrased, being unequally yoked, okay? So go to the first slide. That's the, just the first slide. Should I try it one more time? Are we having technical issues? Okay. You have notes in front of you. Now I'm going to put on my glasses because I can't even, this prints out so small, I can't read this stuff. All right, 2 Corinthians chapter 6, you are not the same. Somebody yell at me when it comes up behind there, all right? You are not the same as those who do not believe, so do not join yourselves to them. Good and bad do not belong together. Light and darkness cannot share together. How can Christ and Belial, which another basically pagan god that they would have had a context for? The devil. How's that, all right? The devil have any agreement. What can a believer have together with a non-believer? The temple of God cannot have any agreement with idols. We are the temple of the living God. As God said, I will live with them and walk with them and I will be their God and they will be my people. Right off the bat there, he's talking about us. And again, you're probably used to hearing that in a King James, New King James, where it talks about being unequally yoked. Those phrases are used. And I would tell you that this, as you've heard Pastor John, and you've probably even heard me before, say just through the years of ministry, years and years of ministry, this is one area where so many believers get themselves in trouble, especially in the area, two main areas, but it can be in many areas, but in two main areas, their relationships, we're talking about dating, spouse, which hopefully starts in the dating side, but the dating relationships side of the equation, and in other things like business and things like this, where they land up yoking themselves to unbelievers. And the scripture, which you just read it there, it's pretty clear, isn't it? Okay, what fellowship does light have with darkness? You know, you close all these doors and turn all the lights off, it's dark in this room. Okay, but as soon as you flick the switch, you know what? It gets light. The darkness, there's not a fight. That'd be wild, wouldn't it? If every time you walked into a room at your house, you turn on the light and you hear this struggle going on because darkness isn't wanting to leave. You know what? Darkness, it's got to go. When the light comes on, it goes. Isn't that true? So what union do they have together? None. They have none. And so many people, good people, get themselves into so many terrible situations because, or as Charles Barkley says, terrible, terrible, terrible situations. You ever heard Charles Barkley say terrible? I love the way he says it. Anyway, terrible. I don't know why that popped in my head. Sorry. But terrible situations because they compromise in this area. What fellowship does light and dark? What should an unbeliever have to do with a non-believer? None. Now again, you have to keep this in context and what he's talking about, and you also have to keep it in context of Scripture as a whole. He is not telling you that you should shun people that are unbelievers, because we are actually called to be light in the darkness. So he is not telling you that as a believer, in fact, if you remember from Romans and even from parts of 1 Corinthians, he addresses that and says, look, if you're taking it this way, then you would actually have to leave the world, which we're not called to leave the world. We're called, until Jesus returns, we're called here to occupy, correct? We are called to be a light in the darkness. So don't misinterpret this. This is not telling you that you, oh, well, I shouldn't even speak to them. They're an unbeliever. It's telling you, you should not enter into relationships, partnerships. You should not join yourself to that train, because that train's going somewhere. And the key is, do I want to be there when they run into the station? Do I want to be on that train? Do I want to be hooked to that? Do I want to be connected to that? The answer is no, because what fellowship does light have with darkness? And I promise you, especially with the many people that are in the room now, and even those that would be on a weekend, there's lots of people that would stand up and say, yes and amen to that, because I experienced that firsthand. Never make that choice. It always, 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 always burns you. Okay? So, do we find slides? Awesome. Let's go to the second slide. Keep trying to put on those stupid glasses, because it makes me feel old. All right? That's just wrong, isn't it? You had... Of course, I could be like Pastor John. If I did that, I'd have about 42 pages up here, because it's like 55-point type that he prints it out in. All right. So, I gave it to you in another translation real quick. Let's just go through this. Stop forming inappropriate relationships with unbelievers. Can right and wrong be partners? Can light have anything in common with darkness? Can Christ agree with the devil? Can a believer share life with an unbeliever? Of course, the obvious answer to all those things is no. Clearly, we are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will live and walk among them, and I will be their God, they'll be my people. Go to the next slide. Very important you understand this. Again, he keeps talking here, so just to kind of keep, I put it, this just shifted translations. It gives you the scripture references these are from. Leave those people, be separate, says the Lord. Touch nothing that is unclean. I will accept you. I will be your father. You will be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Next slide. This keeps going. This is where we can get ourselves in trouble sometimes as you're reading the Bible as well. You do know that the chapters and the verses are added by the translators. Okay? So they're added so that we can find stuff. Nobody sits down to write a letter and goes, chapter 1, verse 1, dear mother, verse 2, remember the last time we were together in the spring, verse 3. Nobody does that, right? So they're for us to be able to find stuff. So what Paul, by the Spirit of God, just got through talking about, those that we just read, it goes on into chapter 7, so the thought actually continues there. He says, dear friends, we have these promises from God, so we should make ourselves pure, free from anything that makes body or soul unclean. We should try to become holy in the way we live because we respect God. Holiness, separation, that does not go away. Okay, the God of the Old Testament that people see in the Old Testament, you know, He's the same. God hasn't changed. And we've talked about that before in other contexts, again, whether it's in Romans or 1 Corinthians as well. God hasn't changed. Okay, so He's still a holy, all-consuming God. The good news of the gospel is that Jesus purchased us. And that we are redeemed by the precious blood of the Lamb. And that, praise God, that holy, awesome, all-consuming God, He ain't shooting at me anymore. That's actually good news. I don't know if you know that or not, but that's pretty good. Okay, so that's very important because God's still a holy, awesome, all-consuming God. Go, now this is not bedtime reading, but go read the book of Leviticus. Woo, that'll win. You'll be asleep in about 5 minutes on that one if you try that tonight. But Leviticus. Old Testament, they've come out of Egypt. Basically, very simply put, the book of Leviticus, it emphasizes the holiness of God. You know what? You're a sinful man. You can't come in my presence. Something's got to die for you to come in my presence. You know why? Because I'm holy. Now, I'm calling you out, and again, the same principles that we just read in the New Testament, it's reemphasized in other places in the New Testament. It's talked about again even in 1 Peter. God says, I'm holy. You are a holy nation, a holy people, called out of darkness. You're separated. You're a holy priesthood. That same language is actually used in the Old Testament. Okay? So in the book of Leviticus, it's emphasized, I'm holy. Nobody can come before me. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission or there's no forgiveness of sins. Something's got to die. Praise God. You know who died for us? Jesus. All that Old Testament stuff that could not redeem us. Don't have time to go into this. It'll show up big time in the book of Hebrews. And I forgot how much time Pastor John allotted to the book of Hebrews, but I hope it was like a month or two. Actually, more than a month. I hope it was like 6 months. Because I don't know how we're going to get through that in a short period of time. But anyway, that's very heavily talked about in the book of Hebrews, okay? The sacrifice of those bulls, goats, etc., it could not do away with sin. It couldn't take away those things. But one sacrifice, the Son of God, redeemed us. So we have been called out of darkness into His marvelous light. We are a holy, separated people, which means we should live a holy, separated life. That's a real popular message for today, isn't it? Everything with our culture says exactly the opposite. The Corinthian culture said exactly the opposite. Okay? Now, look at the next slide. And I just threw this in here just to refresh your memory. We looked at this in Romans, and I've thrown it up there a couple times as well. And just based, I'm not even going to read all of it. If you remember, it's a paraphrase of Romans 12, 1 and 2 from the Message. And basically it says, don't become so well adjusted to your culture that you fit into it. This is right in the center of the slide. That you fit into it without even thinking. Instead, fix your attention on God. Don't become so well adjusted to the culture in which you live. How many of you know that is very, very easy to do? You know why? Because you live in the culture. We're surrounded by it all the time. We're exposed to it all the time. And if we're not careful, even as believers, we can very quickly and very easily be pressed into the and molded and shaped. We can allow even our beliefs, the things we believe, to be shaped by the culture in which we live in. It's extremely easy to do. And that can be about all kinds of different topics. And I'm not going to even say one because I won't have time to fully talk about them. But we are supposed to be a holy, separated people. God hasn't changed. The good news is that we've been redeemed by the precious blood of the Lamb. The Spirit of God lives within us. We're a new creature in Christ Jesus. And we are empowered to live that life. Okay? That's good. All right? Now I got to move on here. Go to the next slide. In the Corinthians, he continues, now this just came up in Pastor John's weekend series. He's talked about this scripture, so I'm not really going to talk about it. I threw it in here because this follows. We're talking about godly sorrow. Godly sorrow brings about change in our lives. And Pastor John's been talking about guilt and stuff on the weekends. If you haven't been here, get the messages. Again, listen to them online, completely free, lifeofvictory.com. You can listen to those things because we're not really even going to talk about this, but worldly sorrow produces death. It drives you away from God. It condemns you, et cetera, et cetera. Pastor John's talked about that a lot. Godly sorrow will produce a life change in us. Okay? Go to the next slide. 2 Corinthians 8. This is where chapter 8 and chapter 9 basically deal about giving. And what's taking place here, don't have time to go into it all the way, but basically, they are taking up offerings and have been taking up offerings for the church in Jerusalem. They're under heavy persecution, all kinds of things taking place. So they've been taking up offerings for the brethren in Jerusalem and in other places, but Jerusalem here. And that's what this is relating to. Okay? And so Paul is talking about, as you'll see here, the Corinthian church was actually one of the first ones to participate in this. And now he's exhorting them to continue. But he's talked about money for two straight chapters. Okay? And this is where, now this is the Wednesday night crew, so this is probably not most of you in here, but I tell you what, as people, as believers, as Christians, it's, to be honest with you, it's just embarrassing how we handle money. It's a shame. Okay? When the majority of people who call themselves Christians don't give. Think about that for a second. Don't give. Now remember, chapter 7, verse 10, godly sorrow produces life change. Worldly sorrow produces condemnation, guilt, drives you away from God. So if you feel sorry all of a sudden, it should be godly sorrow that produces a change in your life, correct? Okay. So don't start crying at your chair there. I'm trying not to offend you. But it is amazing how touchy people get about money. And offend, I just can't believe they're talking about money in church. Well, there's only about 75,000 verses about money in the Bible. Jesus talked about it a lot. Okay? And so, you got two chapters right here that are about money, where Paul's talking to them about giving and about their money. And when the majority of Christians don't give, and I know somebody, Kathy was telling me today, she's visiting family, visited their church, and the guy, they're talking about money and stuff at the church she's attending there, and the pastor gets up basically and says, you know what, 50% of our church don't give a dime. That's wild, isn't it? I've shared this story, this is my standard story. Same thing, I'm actually visiting my family in Mississippi years ago, this is years ago. Sitting there, they go to a Baptist church, we're in there, it's their stewardship emphasis month, you know, Baptist, lots of programs, there's lots of emphasis months of all kinds of stuff. We're visiting at Stewardship Emphasis Month. And the guy that gets up and ministers, he's not the pastor of the church. He's actually the head of the Mississippi Baptist Association for the entire state of Mississippi. He's the head of the Baptist Association. And you may remember this because I've shared it before, but his account was this. He said, if every person who's a member who attends a Southern Baptist church just in the state of Mississippi, forget about all the other states, and there's a whole bunch of Southern Baptists, okay? So forget about all the other states, just in the state of Mississippi, which, by the way, in those years was usually competing with Arkansas for the most impoverished state in the country. Going back and forth, okay? So, just in the state of Mississippi, if the people that attended the Southern Baptist churches, they're part of the Southern Baptist Convention, attended the Southern Baptist Church, just simply tithe. All they did was tithe. No offerings, no special nothing, just simply tithe. Only in the state of Mississippi that money would be more than enough money to support every single Southern Baptist missionary in the entire world. One state, one group of people, simply tithing would support every Southern Baptist missionary in the world. And there's a lot of Southern Baptist missionaries. Because they seriously believe in evangelism. Right? They preach it every service. You get saved, you're going to hell. You're going to bust hell wide open. Today, true or false, you've been to a Southern Baptist church? Bless God, you better get saved. And if you don't get saved, we're going to keep seeking just as I am until somebody's going to come forward. Isn't that true? All right. Think about how many Southern Baptist missionaries there are in the world. We're talking one state. One state. That's sad. That is so sad. That we as believers don't care enough about the things of God to just simply give. My goodness, does money have that big of a hold on us? The answer is yes. Now again, you're the Wednesday night crowd, so that's probably not most of you in this room. So, you know, we can be puffed up in pride a little bit. No, not really. But look at what he goes on to say here. Again, we're going to go through this quickly here. But again, this is two chapters worth. We're going to just jump through parts of it pretty quick, all right? So we asked Titus to help you finish this special work of grace. He was the one who started it. In other words, he's the one that set it in motion with you. You are rich in everything, in faith, and speaking, and knowledge, and truly wanting to help. And in the love you learn from us, in the same way, be strong also in the grace of giving. I would submit to you that a lot of believers actually try to ignore the grace of giving. Just kind of push it aside, which again is sad. Okay, because if all you hear is all the churches wants is money, and that's completely false. Okay, God is not after your money. God's basically after you. And that goes for all of you. Okay? You're actually accountable for all of it. Okay? And all of it means you. Your lifestyle, you. Alright? Go to the next slide. You know the generous grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor, so that by His poverty He could make you rich. Woo! That's a powerful verse. Now, this is what religion will do for you. Religious thinking will do for you. That verse right there. I have heard people say, well, yeah, you know, but that verse really, it's not really talking about money in that verse. He's really talking about rich spiritually, that Jesus makes us rich spiritually. Now that sounds good, doesn't it? That even sounds spiritual. But it's completely false. You can read the context yourself, which is one of the number one rules of Bible interpretation, is what's the context in which it is written. The context in which that scripture is written is in the context of these people giving an offering. Giving. And Paul, by the Spirit of God, so God is telling us, he says right here, you know the generous grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Though He was rich, Yet for your sakes he became poor, so that by his poverty he could make you rich. You know what that word rich means? It means rich. Abundance. Extremely wealthy. You can look it up. Okay? Let me give you a few scriptural contexts here. Okay? Another Bible interpretation rule and stuff. Let's just see how it's used. That word is used in the Bible. How about that? Okay? Look at the next slide. Matthew 27:57. This is the burial of Jesus. As evening approached, Joseph, a rich man. A what kind of man? Same word. So the word that you just read in 2 Corinthians, that's the same Greek word. A rich man. That is not telling you a spiritual man from Arimathea. A rich man from Arimathea who had become a follower of Jesus. Now what did this rich man do? He gave his rich man's tomb, did he not? Okay, because you could keep reading. That's what's happening. Go to the next slide. Mark 12:41. Jesus sat down near the collection box. Oh my goodness! Jesus actually sat down and watched these people give. In the temple, watched as the crowds dropped in their money. Many rich people put in large amounts. Same word. Rich people, same word as what you read there in 2 Corinthians 8, okay? Same word. All right, go to the next slide. Luke 18:23. But when the man heard this, he became very sad, for he was very, what? Rich. Same word. Now, Bible scholars, who's that talking about? There you go. You get to go to the head of class. Rich young ruler. We all know that story, correct? You've all heard that story. The rich young ruler. Rich because he was rich. He was rich. Same word is used there. Okay, go to the next slide. Last one, let me show you in another context, the word and the meaning of the word, meaning abundance, wealthy. Okay? But God is so rich, same word, so rich in mercy, and He loved us so much. How does that richness display to us? That even though we were dead because of our sins, He gave us life when He raised Christ from the dead. Praise God for the rich mercy of God. Amen. So even when it's used in a spiritual context, which is what this is, that's the same word. That word, rich, so rich. God is so rich. That's so rich. That's the same word. It means abundant. God is abundantly merciful that while you were of no use to God whatsoever, you were dead in your trespasses and sins, you were of no use to God whatsoever. What did Jesus do? He came and died for you. Praise God for the rich mercy of God. Amen? Okay, so 2 Corinthians chapter 8, when it's talking about, he said he became poor so that we might become rich, it literally is talking about, which you're going to see again, keeping it in context as you keep reading here, it's talking about you having an abundance. You having enough for yourself and so that you can give freely to every good work, because those verses are coming right after this. Now, don't misinterpret this, because I know people abuse this. I know you hear things, you can sometimes either hear messages, turn on the TV. I know people abuse things like this to manipulate people, all kinds of stuff, but that's addressed in this passage, in this section of Scripture, okay? So, that verse isn't telling you that everybody in the room is supposed to be a millionaire. It's not telling you if you'll just give this offering, God will answer your prayer. How many of you know you do not have to give an offering for God to answer your prayer? You know that, right? Okay, because that, again, that would be manipulation, would it not? Okay, which is addressed here in just a second. Okay, but that verse is telling you, you can have an abundance. You can have more than enough so that you can freely give to every need. Now, we will all say yes and amen to that, but I tell you what, it's amazing when the time comes and the bucket passes the row, how many times we'll just, oh, I can't give this time. Oh, no, I can't. What happens? Okay, we lose sight of the fact, you know what, God's the supplier of my needs, is He not? And God so, Pastor John said this week, and God so loved the world that He gave. You know what? I should be a giver. If I'm a believer, I should reflect the heart of God, and I should be a giver. I should be a giver. Okay? Which, again, you'll see more context to this in just a second. Go to the next slide. Here's my advice. In fact, even right in this section, you'll see a little bit more context of this. Okay? Here's my advice. It would be good for you to finish what you started a year ago. Last year, you were the first who wanted to give. In other words, you were the first who wanted to give in these offerings. You were the first, and you were the first to begin doing it. Now you should finish what you started. In other words, finish what you talked about doing. Let the eagerness you showed in the beginning be matched now by your giving. Give in proportion to what you have. Whatever you give is acceptable if you give it eagerly, and give according to what you have, not what you don't have. Give according to what you have, not according to what you don't have. I would submit to you that many Christians, they do the last part. Since they feel like they don't have, they don't give. And actually, I should be giving in proportion to what I have, correct? Isn't that what that just said? So it's telling you the amount, that's different for people in this room. You're talking about offerings and stuff. Now, a tithe, again, and we don't have time to talk about this a lot, a tithe, the word literally means the tenth. It's talking about a tenth. But this, in the context of offerings and stuff, you give what is in, you decide. You decide. It's not talking about what I decide. It's talking about what you decide in proportion to what you have. You know, we have people, some of them sitting in this room right here. Now, again, I know a common misconception of the general church population is that we know what everybody gives and stuff. That's completely false. I couldn't tell you. But I do know this. I know that we have people that are in this room that I know they've given unbelievable amounts of money to the kingdom of God. I know that. And they love doing it. And some of these people, and the reason I know some of those things is because, again, just being aware of some of their stories, you understand? It was not me getting on the computer and let's just see if that person gives. Okay? Actually, you don't want to know that information. That way I can say hi to you and be nice to you, and I don't have to know that you're a non-giving person. How's that for plainness? I don't even want to have to navigate that when I walk up to you. That'd be kind of crazy. Wouldn't that be wild if everybody you walked up to, right above their head, their giving amount popped up? Oh my gosh! That's it? 75 cents? That would be kind of wild, wouldn't it? So, but I know some of the stories that are attached to some people in this room, and even another that are not here tonight and stuff, that they get excited. I can't tell you. I've heard Pastor John, and you've heard Pastor John relay stories of people coming up to him. They're overjoyed at handing him a check of $100,000 to go do something with. They're lividly excited. They're beyond themselves excited. You know what most people be doing? My God, they'd be crying. You know why? Because money has a hold on them, and it should not. You know, money just passes away. How many of you know money leaves pretty quick anyway? So don't get too attached to it. Because it goes. Isn't that true? So you might as well give some of it away because it's going to go. Okay? And again, the context here, again, please don't. It is so easy for us because, again, you talk about money, man, people start getting, they get just, well, I just can't believe they emphasize money so much and stuff. Just read the Bible. Okay, there's a lot of it in there. Okay, we got to go on here for time because we got to get to Paul's thorn of the flesh. There's another winner. All right. So I thought I'd send some of these brethren ahead of me to make sure the gift you promised is ready, but I want it to be a willing gift. I want it to be what kind of gift? A willing gift. A willing gift. Not one given grudgingly or under compulsion. You may be used to hearing it phrased that way. Remember this. A farmer who plants only a few seeds will get a small crop, but one who plants generously will get a generous crop. Pastor John talked about that actually this past weekend. Remember the Godfather voice? You were here this past weekend and you need to listen to it. I tell you, those multiple personalities come in handy sometimes, don't they? When he's off his medication, man, they come out a lot. All right? So it comes in handy when those things come out. If you missed it, you really, really, really need to listen to the weekend messages because I love it when he does it personally, to be honest with you. And it drives Michelle insane. It's very, very good. But so if you were here, you remember the Godfather voice coming out attached to this, correct? So I'm not going to stay here much. Again, if you weren't here, please go and listen to it because he talked about this some in the context of guilt. Because so many Christians do feel guilty when it comes to giving. A lot of times it's because they know they're disobeying God when it comes to giving and stuff. But again, you don't have to stay there. You don't have to stay there. It's just, I can make a decision. You know what? I'm going to be a giver from now on. That was it. It's that easy. I made a decision. I'm going to give. Next time the offering bucket's that, it may be a dollar. And some people, their hands may shake as that dollar goes in. That's okay. You know what? God will help you with the dollar. And what you'll find is, man, that dollar that you shook and cried and wept over, before long, you continue to obey God. You'll be amazed at the journey that God will take you on. That dollar becomes 10. And then all of a sudden, you're excited. I gave 10, baby. Woo! And you'll get excited. And before long, that 10 becomes whatever. You start picking numbers. Again, I can remember, I can remember when our standard offering check was 25. That was our standard offering. There's missionaries in town, 25. Well, I can remember God starts dealing with it. It needs to be more than that. What do you mean it needs to be more than that? It's been 25 for a long time. What? Some of you relate to that? But God will take you on a journey. You know, God's not cruel and mean. God actually loves you and wants the best for you. And He'll make you and help you take a journey that will make you rich. That's not just in dollar signs. That's in life. It's an abundance. Again, that same word is used in other contexts. It's an abundance. It's a wealthiness of life. How many of you know there's a lot of wealthy people that are poor as dirt? You wouldn't want their lives if they gave it to you. Isn't that true? So money is not the only context, is not the only thing when it comes to being rich, all right? But I'll tell you what, God, that dollar that you weep and cry over, you go on that journey and it becomes 10 and then it becomes whatever. Again, you fill in those amounts, you'll be amazed at what God will do for you. The problem is, you know what most people do? They never start the journey. And they feel guilty about it. They feel condemned about it. They'll even go to pray and they feel guilty. They feel condemned. You know what? Again, it's just, you know what? I'm changing that tonight. It's that simple. It literally is that simple. And again, Pastor John talked about that a little bit over the weekend, so please go listen to that. Let's go to the next slide. You must decide in your heart how much to give. And don't give reluctantly or in response to pressure. There is no pressure attached to tonight's message, all right? So do not give reluctantly. And again, if you remember, if you were here for the Godfather voice, some of that came out in context to this, right? Remember? Okay, so, for God loves a person who gives cheerfully, and God will generously provide all you need. Then you will always have everything you need and plenty left over to share with others. That's being rich. You will have everything you need and plenty left over to do what? Share with others. You will have all you need and plenty left over to share with others. I don't know about you, but that's where I want to be all the time. Amen? But the key is, it just starts with a decision. I'm changing that picture tonight. The next time there's an offering taken, this dollar, this whatever, you pick the amount, this is going in the bucket. I'm going to start that journey. And I'm telling you, it'll change your life. It will change your life. I could go to other scriptures, things that Jesus Himself said about your heart. Your heart is, how many of you know your heart is seriously connected to your money? Jesus even said that. And I guarantee you, that's true. And so it does reflect my heart. My money and my use of money, it's reflecting my heart. It is reflecting my heart. So, again, we don't have time to go look at some of those scriptures, but it's in there. All right, let's go to the next slide. And I'll just put the next few just so we could go through this. As the scripture says, they share freely and give generously to the poor. Their good deeds will be remembered forever. This is a quote from Psalm 112. I believe that's Psalm 112:9. That whole chapter, Psalm 112, it's about the righteous person and the blessings on the house of the righteous. It's an awesome thing. If you've never marked Psalm 112 in your Bible, mark Psalm 112 in your Bible. Okay, write it down. Don't forget to go there and mark it. You'll like it. It's an awesome psalm. All right? God is the one who provides seed for the farmer and then bread to eat. In the same way, He will provide and increase your resources, then produce a great harvest of generosity in you. A great what? Harvest of generosity. Harvest of generosity. Go to the next slide. Yes, you will be enriched in every way so that you can always be generous. Man, that's awesome, isn't it? I'm going to be enriched so that I can be what? Generous. And how many of you know there's people, you know, as you get around people, especially if you're able to spend some time with people, you know what? How many of you know they're stingy people? So there's people that go through life and their hand is closed In other words, they're holding on to everything they can. And then there's other people. You've been around those people. They go and their hands open. They live a lifestyle of, they're very open. I don't mean they're bragging about their giving. I mean their personality, they're making you feel it. They're always looking for opportunities to bless somebody. I've been around people, you would not know these people have. Again, I'll give you a story from way back in the day. It's not connected to this church at all. Being a part of Teen Challenge for years and years ago, we were a part of Teen Challenge ministry. There was a guy who lived in the area there. He spent thousands and thousands and thousands of dollars every year to send the entire Teen Challenge Training Center, which I was a part of. So you're talking about usually had about 200 to 250 students there at a time. These are guys anywhere from 16 to they're in their 60s and 70s sometimes when they come into the program. So the Teen Challenge name is a little misleading because some of these guys are older. At the time I was there, lots of them, most of them were older than I was, right? But this guy would pay thousands and thousands and thousands of dollars to send that whole training center to conference a whole week. I'm telling you, he's paying for the transportation. He's paying for all the food. He's doing all this. When I first met this guy, I thought, this is the guy that paid for you. You wouldn't have picked him out for nothing as being somebody that was loaded. But he was a giver. And you would have never known it. And it came out of him. This guy gave, he would give anything away. And it was who he was. Well, you know what he had done? He had taken on the nature and character of Christ. God so loved the world that he gave. And it's just a simple decision to do that. All right, go to the next slide. All right, now then, 10 through 13. To be honest with you, the whole last part of the book, these next three chapters, 10, 11, 12, and 13, these next few chapters, rather, it is just like the heading there says that Paul defends his authority. And what he begins to respond to, and it literally is, it's 10, 11, 12, and 13. It's about some of the things. Some of these things were brought up in 1 Corinthians, and it has to do with people that challenged Paul's authority, and they viewed him as weak. They viewed him as an, quote, inferior apostle. He's weak. Oh, he's so weak. You know what? He writes these letters, and he comes across so strong and all this. Have you seen Paul? He's kind of wimpy. He's always so timid. I was trying to say I can't even say that. Humility. Humble. I got it. Humble and timid at the same time comes out humid. And then I couldn't even say humble. I'm trying to talk too fast. He was being viewed as being very timid. He's so humble. He's so this. And that's what people are saying about Paul. Oh, he's an inferior apostle. He's so timid. He's so humble. He's this. But he writes these letters, man. He comes across as he's all that. Man, you need to do this and all this other kind of stuff. But you see right, Paul? La, 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 la. And so he's received. He knows people are saying this. Now, he founded the church at Corinth. So he is very protective and jealous over them, which he says. He flat out says, I'm jealous over you. But it's a godly jealousy. Don't think jealousy like boyfriend, girlfriend jealousy, okay? It's a jealous. The jealousy is tied to their spiritual development and their spiritual growth. So he is jealous over them. And so he's receiving this criticism. People are saying these things about him. And so he begins in chapter 10 to address those things. And it's literally chapter 10, 11, 12, 13. All of this, if you'll keep this in mind, it will help you when we get to chapter 12 and we talk about Paul's thorn of the flesh. And I'll point this out to you because everything he's saying is tied to his defense of him as an apostle and his standing as an apostle. And I'm not weak, but at the same time I am weak, which again, we'll see here as we go through. And he's talking about I'm weak in the flesh, et cetera, all this other kind of stuff. But there's purpose behind him saying this because you'll see here he begins to talk about these people that claim to be apostles and he's so timid, blah, blah, blah. So that's what he starts off as he begins to talk about in chapter 10. Again, we don't have time to go through all the verses in there. Okay, so we're going to hit the high points here. Now, I, Paul, appeal to you with the gentleness and kindness of Christ, though I realize you think I am timid in person and bold only when I write from far away. Well, I am begging you now so that when I come, I won't have to be bold with those who think we act from human motives. So again, all the things I just said, you can see that from that verse. Go to the next slide. This is just dropping down a little bit. Of course, we are human, but we don't fight like humans. So in other words, even though I know I'm in the flesh, I don't fight this battle fleshly. In other words, I don't have to come in there acting like all that. to try to prove to you that I'm all that. Because the weapons of our warfare, they're not fleshly. You're used to probably hearing this scripture, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they are what? Mighty. Right? So you're probably used to hearing it that way. This is that section of scripture. Even though we're human, we don't fight like humans. The weapons we use in our fight are not made by humans. Rather, they are powerful weapons from God. With them, we destroy people's defenses. That is their arguments, all their intellectual arrogance that opposes the knowledge of God. We take every thought captive so that it is obedient to Christ. And you're probably used to hearing that, and again, in the New King James, you're used to probably hearing that last part kind of pulled out. Now, again, in the strictest of context, he's talking about us taking him, the apostles, taking the reasonings that people would exalt above Christ and bringing that into obedience. The same principle is true when it comes to your thought life, which is how you'll hear that talked about a lot, okay? But again, in the context, that's what he's talking about. Go to the next slide, because I got to move on here. I hope you will put up with a little more of my foolishness. And I jumped in here, but again, he starts talking about the foolishness of boasting. Of the foolishness of him. Now, I'm going to be a fool for a second, and I am going to relate to you that I am all that. That's what he's saying. So I hope you're going to put up with my foolishness for a second. And actually, it's more than a second. It's three chapters. Okay? That he goes through. I hope you'll put up with a little more of my foolishness. Please bear with me. Go to the next slide. You happily put up with whatever anyone tells you, even if they preach a different Jesus than the one we preach, or a different kind of spirit, the one you received, or a different kind of gospel than the one you believed. But I don't consider myself inferior in any way to these quotation marks super apostles who teach you these things. So Paul's kind of, he's getting a little all that, isn't he? These super apostles. I'm not inferior to them, but I'm going to be foolish here. So I'm going to boast a little bit. So put up with my foolishness for a second. That's what he's saying. Now go on. The next slide. I'm ashamed to say that we've been too weak. Which again, people are telling him he's weak. He's inferior. Okay? I'm ashamed to say that we've been too weak to do that, to boast. But whatever they dare to boast about, I'm talking like a fool again. I dare to boast about it too. In other words, put up with my foolishness. You know, we've been too, quote, too weak to boast. We've been too weak to show you our authority. We've been too, quote, weak. All these things these people are saying. Too inferior. Well, you know what? I'm going to just show a little bit. I'm just going to tell you a little bit. All right? So, next slide. Are they servants of Christ? I know I sound like a madman, but I've served him far more. Have I worked harder? I have worked harder. Been put in prison more often. Been whipped times without number. Faced death again and again. 5 different times the Jewish leaders gave me 39 lashes. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. Once I spent a whole night and day adrift at the sea, and I didn't keep going, but you can turn to there, chapter 11. He actually keeps going and says some other things, okay, but just for time. But that, you can get an idea of what's he doing? So I'm gonna be foolish for a second. I'm gonna boast. If you think I'm weak, well, you saying I'm too weak. Let me show you that weakness. Do you understand what he's doing? So he's boasting here. Go to the next slide. Then besides all this, besides all the things that he says, even what he says after this, I have the daily burden of my concern for all the churches. Man, what God entrusted to Paul, if you really think about it, is amazing. What he entrusted to him and what he gave to him, the concern for the churches as a whole, it is incredible if you think about it. If you think about the amount of the New Testament that we read is written by who? Paul. By the Spirit of God, given to Paul by the Spirit of God. It's incredible what was entrusted to him. And that's what he's referring to there. Wait, I'm going to boast a second. You think I'm too weak to boast? You think I'm too... Wait, I've been beat. I've been this. Besides, I've got the burden for the churches as a whole. These, quote, super apostles. They haven't done all that. They haven't paid this price. I've paid this price. Now go on. The next one. And this is where we get into where he starts talking about the thorn in the flesh here in just a second. This boasting will do no good, but I must go on. No, so, you know what? I've been boasting. You know, it doesn't do any good. I'm going to keep going. That's what he just said. All right? That's what he just said. It's not doing any good. I'm going to keep going, bless God. I'm going to tell y'all something. Okay? I will reluctantly tell about visions and revelations from the Lord. I was caught up into the third heaven. He's referring to heaven. I went to heaven. Okay? So again, third heaven. He's talking about the heaven. Right around the earth, sky right around the earth, space, third heaven. Heaven. Jesus, God, big G, lives there. Okay? Heaven. Okay? Whether I was in my body. Now look how real it was to Paul. Look how real it was to him. Because he says, I don't even know if I was physically there, but it sure felt like I was, I'm not sure whether I was in my body, I have no idea. I don't know if God just simply took me there spirit, in spirit, and it was a vision, or where physically God just said, come here for a second. I don't know which one of those was. That's how real it was to him. Do you understand? 1 Corinthians 11, Paul relating about the Lord's Supper, about communion. What did he say? He said, I did not receive this from man. I didn't receive this from the disciples, the apostles. I didn't receive this from the disciples. I received this from who? Jesus Himself, 1 Corinthians 11. In other words, Jesus Himself pulled up a chair, sat down with me, and shared this with me. Shared the Lord's Supper with Paul, in person. Shared it with him. Paul saying, I was caught up into the third. I was caught up in it. I don't know if I was there physically or not, but that's how real it was to me. Okay? Yes, only God knows whether I was in my body or outside my body, but I do know that I was caught up into paradise and heard things so astounding that they cannot be expressed in words. Things no human is allowed to tell. That experience is worth boasting about, but I'm not going to do it. I'll boast on it. I'm not going to do it, though. I'll boast only about my weaknesses. I'll boast only about my weaknesses. As you can see, the theme of weaknesses and stuff is pretty predominant in the scriptures that we read. Is that true? Okay, next slide. Even though I have received such wonderful revelations from God, I cut off the last part just to keep going here. So, to keep me from becoming proud, I was given a thorn in my flesh, and I know you're used to hearing this, and depending upon how you raise, this brings all kinds of pictures to your head. And the explanations about this, which we'll talk about now. We're not going to do it justice, I can tell you that right now. This is unbelievably condensed, okay? But I was given a thorn in my flesh, a messenger from Satan to torment me and keep me from becoming proud. Three different times I begged the Lord to take it away. Each time He said, my grace is all you need. My power works best in weakness. You're used to hearing that my grace is sufficient for you, right? In your weakness, you're made what? It's strong, right? So that the power of Christ can work through me. That's why I take pleasure in my weaknesses, in the insults, hardships, persecutions, troubles that I suffer for Christ. For when I am weak, I am strong. How many of you know from even from personal experience, you know what? There's plenty of times in our weakness, what are we? Made very strong. Isn't that true? God's strength. You know what? Because you know what we are? We're just frail human beings. Praise God for the life of God that flows in us, and that when we're weak, I can't go on, God. But there's a source of power that's beyond me. True or false? Praise God for a source of power that's beyond me. Amen? Okay. So, now then, now that passage of Scripture, oh my goodness. All the stuff that's been taught about that, and again, depending upon how you were raised, if you were raised in church or not. Now, if you came from a pagan background, you're thinking, I have no clue what you're talking about. But if you had any church involvement whatsoever, you've probably heard explanations and people talk about that Scripture. Most of the time, especially in traditional settings, you will hear people talk about, see that right there, God actually put a sickness on Paul to keep him humble. He was all kinds of different things people will say. People will say he was blind. People say he had this eye disease that caused all kinds of nastiness to come out of his eyes. And, you know, he was this, he was that. All kinds of crazy stuff people say. That, by the way, you can't prove from Scripture. Okay? Which, again, we're going to hit some real high points here, okay? But you know what? The best thing to do is to actually look at Scripture. True? Let's just see how some of these words are used in Scripture and what they mean. Because, again, you'll hear people teach that, God's given me this thorn in the flesh. And again, the key is, and of course, the word that's used for thorn literally just simply means a sharp object, sharp stick. Flesh means flesh, body. Okay, you're something sharp sticking me in my side. You ever use the phrase, that's a pain in my side? Or you may say other things, it's a pain in my... All right, you get the picture, don't you? There you go. Paul just used a phrase. What do? We want to spiritualize a phrase and say God put all this stuff on Paul to keep him humble. And so that Paul was blind. He couldn't see. He had this eye disease. He had this. He was crippled. He was handicapped. He was this, blah, blah, all kinds of stuff. Again, you can't prove from Scripture. So, go to the next slide. Just a few things. In that scripture, again, you can see it there on your sheets because the slide's going up here. The word messenger. Notice it said it was given to me a messenger of who? A messenger of who? So it did not say a messenger from God, correct? It said a messenger of the devil, Satan. Okay? That word messenger in the Bible, this is how that word is used in the Bible. Right there. You can look it up yourself. Okay? 179 times that word is translated angel. 7 times it's translated messenger, which it's talking about a messenger. You received a message. And I know these days are pretty much gone today, but back in the day, you would get messages sent to you, right? Now those are called texts. Those are called emails. That type of stuff. But way back in the day, it was a Western Union message. A messenger walked up and gave it to you. You got a messenger. Thus, that's the context of that, of how that word is used, okay? It's given to me a messenger of Satan, an angel, a demonic angel, whatever. You know, all angels aren't good, correct? Okay. So, go to the next slide. And I left it up there from how it's used in the King James, New King James, to that translation is talking about tormenting me. You used to hear it, a messenger of Satan to buffet me. Correct? You heard it? You remember that? A messenger of Satan to torment me. Look at how that word buffet is used. Those are the scripture references. And again, they're on your sheet there. And I know the type's kind of small, probably on your sheet, but you can read it. Alright, signifies to strike with the clenched hands, to buffet with the fist. Biblical usage, to strike with the fist, give one a blow with the fist, to maltreat, treat with violence, and contumely. Now, I have never used the word contumely in my life. I had to look the thing up. Okay? But it means to treat harshly. Literally, it talks about harsh language, to treat with contempt. Harsh language toward. To treat with contempt, etc. Right? It's a present tense word, which means it's ongoing. It's signifying it's a recurrent action, indicating a constantly repeated act or constantly repeated attack. So it's something that's constantly being repeated. Let me give you one of the scripture references. It's right there, Mark 14:65. Go to the next slide. Then some of them began to spit at him and they blindfolded. I wonder who that's talking about. It's talking about Jesus. This is in Mark 16. Jesus is about to be crucified. Then some of them began to spit at him. They blindfolded him and beat him with their fists. They buffeted him. They buffeted him. That's what that just told you. Same word. Buffeted him. They beat him with their fists. Prophesied to us, they jeered. And the guards slapped him as they took him away. Same word. So a messenger, an angel of Satan was given to what? To buffet me, to torment me. Okay? To constantly, repeatedly attack me, harass me, treat me violently. How many of you know, just simply from reading the book of Acts, did that happen in Paul's life? Even what he just said in the previous verses in chapter 11, remember, he didn't write it in chapters and verses, correct? So all you got to do is you pull that out, just look up a little bit in your Bible, and you'll get to the whole section where he said, you know what, this boasting, I'm going to boast a little bit more. Shipwrecked, beaten, left for dead, stoned, all this other kind of stuff. We read just a small section of that, remember? And then he keeps going, and that's when we get to chapter 12, these things to buffet me, to harass me, etc. Go to the next slide. Now, I'll put it up here. I'm going to give it to you in a few other, this is a paraphrase, which is not too bad, but then I'm going to give it to you in a couple other translations. Again, this is a paraphrase from the Message, but look at how this person paraphrased those verses. Because of the extravagance of those revelations, and so I wouldn't get a big head, I was given the gift of a handicap. Now, again, don't think handicap like they're handicapped. Think, what does a handicap do? A handicap does what? Hinders you in something, correct? Okay, so keep that, don't get carried away with that. Again, this is a paraphrase. To keep me in constant touch with my limitations, my weaknesses. Satan's angel did his best to get me down. What he in fact did was push me to my knees. No danger then of walking around high and mighty. At first I didn't think of it as a gift, and I begged God to remove it. 3 times I did that, then he told me, go to the next slide. Then he told me, my grace is enough. It's all you need. My strength comes into its own in your weaknesses or your weakness. Once I heard that, I was glad to let it happen. I quit focusing on the handicap or the things that's hindering me, harassing me, and began appreciating the gift. It was a case of Christ's strength moving in my own weakness. In my weakness. Now I take the limitations in stride and with good cheer. These limitations that cut me. And he even explains, even in this paraphrase, what those limitations down to size. Abuse, accidents, opposition, bad breaks. I just let Christ take over. So the weaker I get, the stronger I become. The weaker I get what? The stronger I come. So all of you guys that think I'm a weak apostle, I'm inferior. Dude, I've had these revelations. I've done this. I've paid this price. I've done this. I'm so stinking all this. And demonic angel was assigned to me to harass me, to keep me down. But you know what? Even in that weakness, I'll glory in that weakness. Even in that weakness, I'm made strong. That's what he just told you. He did not tell you, God made me blind because I had all these revelations. He did not tell you that. You can't honestly say that from those scriptures, okay? Now then, the next couple ones, these are translations. So these are Bible scholars translated these. Go to the next slide. God's Word translation. Especially because of the excessive number of revelations that I've had. Therefore, to keep me from coming conceited, I am forced to deal with a recurring problem. I am being buffeted. I am being forced to deal with a recurring problem. Remember what buffeted means? It's something that's ongoing. It's repeated. It's a repeated attack. Okay? I'm dealing with a recurring problem. The problem, Satan's messenger torments me to keep me from being conceited. I begged the Lord 3 times to take it away from me, but He told me, my kindness or my grace is all you need. My power is strongest when you are weak, so I'll brag even more about my weaknesses in order that Christ's power will live in me. Therefore, I accept weakness, mistreatment, hardship, persecution, difficulty, suffering for Christ. It's clear that when I'm weak, I'm strong. Go to the next slide. Another translation. Contemporary English version. Of course, I am now referring to the wonderful things I saw. One of Satan's angels was sent to make me suffer terribly so that I would not feel too proudly. 3 times I begged the Lord to make this suffering go away, but He replied, my kindness, my grace is all you need, my power is strongest when you are weak. So if Christ keeps giving me His power, I will gladly brag about how weak I am. Those I'll boast in my infirmities is what you'd read it in the King James, New King James. We'll talk about that word in a second. Yes, I am glad to be weak, insulted, mistreated, or to have troubles and sufferings if it is for Christ. Because when I am weak, I am strong. Go to the next slide. Just leave that up for a second. Because look, well, I'll talk about this, then I'll go back. But he keeps going here. He says, look, you've made me act like a fool boasting like this. So what he just shared, he's still in the boasting mode. He's still boasting. So he's boasting about all these things, these revelations I have. Man, I got all this stuff. It's so stinking much. A messenger of Satan was given to torment me, to harass me. But you know what? In God's strength, I'm strong. In my weakness, again, what people will say sometimes, they'll use this in the King James, New King James. Here it's usually translated weakness or something. King James, New King's, the word infirmity, where it talks about there in that section of Scripture, Paul talks about, I will boast in my infirmities. And they'll say, well, that word, infirmities, can be translated sickness, which is true. And how it's used in the Bible is translated, it can literally mean basically the inherent weaknesses of our flesh. It can mean literally weaknesses, our inabilities to do things. And it can be and is translated sickness or disease. But my encouragement to you is this. To keep that in the context of that passage of Scripture, Paul specifically mentions and writes, a messenger of Satan was given to do what? Buffet me, harass me, torment me. He's not talking about sickness and disease there. He's talking about him being harassed, buffeted, constantly having all these things come up. Because again, that same word is also translated in the Bible, and I'll show you one that it talks about Jesus here in just a second, where that same word, infirmity, is used about Jesus. Now, how many of you know Jesus wasn't sick? Isn't that true? So that same word is translated weakness. It's used in the Bible as weakness or infirmity or weaknesses in relation to Jesus. Jesus was not sick. True or false? Okay. So, you have to be honest and say, in the context of how Paul, all that we, and I know we had high points and we're not doing justice, all that we just went through though, because we could go to many other scriptures, Okay, even though that word can be and is translated sickness, disease, etc. But it also means, it literally means, the word literally means, the two words that are put together to make that word infirmity, literally means lacking strength. That literally is the literal definition, lacking strength. That's literally what those words mean. Okay? So, and again, you can look that up yourself. Okay? But anyway, I got to move on here because he goes on, you made me act like a fool. And I hope, and I know that was fast. And I know that that is that's a hot topic button, especially depending upon how you were raised. How many of you have heard that talked about where Paul's thorn in the flesh, it's God gave him sickness to either teach him or keep him? How many of you have heard that? Which a lot of us have heard that. I remember being younger. Again, being raised in the church, I remember being younger. The first time I heard that, I thought, what? It struck me, I'm a child. Now, I'm not a young child, but I mean, I'm probably maybe early teens or whatever. And I remember first hearing that, hearing somebody, and I'm thinking, that doesn't make sense. I didn't know the Bible worth nothing. And that struck me as odd way back then. Where, wait a minute, that's it, what? And it's not what the Bible's telling. It's not what Paul's saying. Because remember, all the things that we read, starting in chapter 10, what's he addressing? You people think I'm weak. You think I'm infirm. I'm a less than apostle. You think I'm less. Well, I'm going to boast for a second. Can I boast a second? Isn't that what Paul said? And then right after he said about the thorn in the flesh, what did he say? You've made me act like a fool because I keep boasting. So the whole thing, he's boasting about the weakness of the flesh. My flesh is nothing. But you know what? God's called me. And in my weakness, He makes me what? Strong. How many of you know you are weak human beings, but in Christ Jesus we are strong, which enables us to overcome. I could go from here to Romans and lots of other places. We don't have time. Okay? So, sorry, but that's going to hit the high points. Just a couple other slides are left. Let's go to the next one here. And again, if you notice in that one that we just went through there, he used the phrase super apostles again. So again, he's still talking about the same thing. Still going on. All right. Now then, perhaps you think we're saying these things to defend ourselves. No, we tell you this as Christ's servants when God is our witness. Everything we do, dear friends, is to strengthen you. I can't emphasize that part. You know what? If you want to summarize chapters 10, 11, 12, and 13, you know what Paul's trying to say? I'm jealous for you. And everything I do, I know you may think I'm weak, I know you may think I'm an inferior apostle, but everything I do is for you. It's to strengthen you. And he says that, again, where he talks about, you know what, all I want is for you to mature. Which comes up here just to say, everything I'm doing is to strengthen you. I am this apostle, do what? To strengthen, I want to see you grow strong in the Lord. Alright, that last couple, let's go on here. Next. I'll give you all the proof you want that Christ speaks through me. Christ is not weak when He deals with you. He is powerful among you. Although He was crucified in weakness, He was crucified in weakness. You know what that word is right there? It's the word that's translated infirmities. Although Christ was crucified, was Jesus sick when He was crucified? Was He blind? Did He have this stuff oozing out of His eyes? Now, He'd been beat like crazy, and He had thorns shoved in His head, and He was bleeding like crazy. But you know what? He actually was. Was He weak? Was Jesus weak? Nope. He willingly laid down His life, did He not? All He had to do was, to use a Pastor John phrase, all He had to do was burp, and He's coming off the cross. Isn't that true? He willingly chose to stay on that. He chose to do that. What did He tell Pilate? You know what, man? If I just speak, but stuff's going to happen, right? I mean, think. Things are going to happen here because I'm God, actually. And nobody's taking my life. I'm laying it down. Did He lay it down? So when it talks about he was crucified, that's the exact same word that was used in chapter 12. And this one's about Jesus being crucified. Weakness. Was Jesus crucified in weakness? You know what He was? Because He chose to be what? Weak. He chose to lay it down. Did He not? And it's talking about the weakness in His flesh. How do you know Jesus rose from the dead? Okay, although He was crucified in weakness, what does He do? He now lives by the power of God. We too are weak, just as Christ was. We too are infirmed, just as Christ was. In our flesh, we are weak, just as Christ was when He was crucified. But guess what? But when we deal with you, we'll be alive with Him and we'll have God's power. I think this is the last. Go to the next one. We are glad to seem weak if it helps show that you are actually strong. We pray that you will become mature. Everything I do is so that you will be strengthened. Our prayer is that you'll be mature, that you'll grow, that you'll grow in the things of God. And I know we went through that fast. Thanks so much. And I know that's long. I know we're long. So sorry. I know your brain is probably fried right now. And the good news is that you will be able to have those notes and you can go back through that stuff. I really, really, really encourage you. Again, if you've missed some of the times, to go back. If you weren't here over the weekend, you really do need to listen to Pastor John's message. It'll help you a lot, even in some of the context of things we brought up today, because guilt is a bad thing. Amen? Don't feel guilty. You allow godly sorrow to produce godliness in you. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your faithfulness. Thank you for your word. How precious your word is to us. Thank you that by the Spirit of God, you help us, you instruct us, you teach us. Thank you so much, Father God, for giving us light, giving us revelation into your word, into your promises tonight. Father, although we went through this very quickly and talked about a lot of things, I thank you for the Spirit of God that lives within each one of us, that teaches us, that shows us the truth, brings us revelation. So, Father, I pray for each person here that they receive that revelation, that insight, that you teach them personally by your Spirit. Open their eyes of their understanding, that they'll know the things that are freely given to us by Christ Jesus. Thank you so much, O God, for being such a faithful, giving God to us. Just keep your head bowed, your eyes closed just for a moment. If you're here, you say, Pastor Steve, I'm not real sure half the stuff you're talking about tonight. I'm not real sure about. I'm not real sure about my relationship with God, where I stand with God. I'm not sure where I stand. Let me encourage you with something. Jesus Christ came and died for you. And that salvation is called a free gift. All you simply have to do is receive that gift. If you receive that gift, your life can be changed tonight. You can be a new creature in Christ Jesus. You will not leave here the same. You say, Pastor Steve, I'm not sure where I'm at in my relationship with God. I want you to pray for me. I'll pray for you right where you're seated. All right? I'm not going to single you out. I won't have you stand. I'm not going to have you come forward. We'll pray right where you're seated. The whole church, the whole congregation will pray out loud together with you right where you're seated. If you'd like to receive Jesus as your Savior tonight, just simply raise your hand right where you're seated and I'll pray for you. Only going to wait just a moment. If you're here, say, Pastor Steve, I'm not sure where I am in my relationship with God. Very quickly, raise your hand right where you're seated and we'll pray for anybody. Thank you so much. You can put your hand back down. Anybody else? Very quickly, look one more time. All right, let's all pray this prayer out loud together. Those that raise their hand, say, Heavenly Father, I come to you in the name of Jesus. And I thank you for Jesus, that he came and died for me, was raised from the dead for me. Lord Jesus, I receive you now as my Savior, as my Lord. Thank you for forgiving me. Thank you for coming into my heart. I boldly confess you as my Savior and as my Lord. Thank you for living in my heart. And I'll follow you all the days of my life. Amen. Let's give them a round of applause. Thanks so much for praying with us tonight.